It continues to happen more times than I can even begin to count. But I never cease to be amazed at the providence of God and how he orchestrates things with what some may call coincidental timing. But there is no coincidence with the Lord. When I was first led to begin preaching through the book of Acts, I neither purposed nor intended for us to come to chapter 4 in the immediate aftermath of our 4th of July observance, and yet here we are. So it's going to sound like I'm trying to incite insurrection. I'm not, but just follow with me here. See, on the 4th of July, we celebrated the signing of the Declaration of Independence, a document drafted, as we know, as a courageous act of defiance against an oppressive government. We trace our roots as a sovereign nation back to this founding document, and yet it behooves us to remember that at the time, this document, this declaration, was an act of insurrection. However justified the cause may have been, it was still an act of rebellion against the powers that be. And the signers knew this too. In fact, it's written into the document in the first sentence. It says, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation." The use of language such as necessary and impel, along with the impassioned arguments and the detailed grievances listed in the declaration, all of these paint the picture clearly that such an act of rebellion was not embarked upon lightly by the signers. Indeed, they rather were compelled to rebel. The truth that they had come to know, the enlightenment that they had received both from knowledge and from experience, taught them their need to stand against the powers that be, not only in order to exercise their God-given rights, but also to live in obedience to the direction they had from the Lord. See, for them, at that time and in their station of life, it would have been sinful and wrong for them not to rebel. In the United States of America today, many of our fellow citizens seem to have forgotten this aspect of our history. Many have forgotten that God is the author of liberty. And it is He who grants liberty. And that it is incumbent upon us to preserve and enjoy our liberty. We've forgotten that Jefferson clearly spelled out in the Declaration that governments are instituted among men to secure the inalienable rights granted by God, not to grant them or to abridge them. King George was called out by the signers for his failures to allow for fair and equitable representation, for backroom and secretive legislative dealings, for holding beneficial legislation hostage for his own political purposes and maneuverings, for the unjust seizure and usurpation of goods and property, and for the imposition of unjust taxes and levies, among other things. If you've never read the entire Declaration, I would recommend that you do so. But now today, our political leaders in both parties, I'm not making a political commentary from the pulpit in support of one party or the other. It's just a statement of where we are. Political leaders in both parties are continually bickering about how to gerrymander and influence districting and representation unfairly in order to maintain political power. Some of the most significant pieces of legislation in recent history have been contrived behind closed doors, and the American people are told, we have to pass the bill to see what's in it. regardless of how you personally feel about the stimulus programs passed during the pandemic, the truth remains that in all cases, both parties, led by both Presidents Trump and Biden, both allowed financially vulnerable citizens to be used as political footballs, holding personal stimulus payments hostage in order to vilify one another in efforts to pass their cronyism and pet projects that made up the massive majority of these financial leviathans. Our representatives seem more concerned with standing for other causes and peoples across the world than they are in representing their constituents here at home. And in recent years, these same leaders want to call us unpatriotic or un-American if we take offense to having to pay unduly high taxes rather than enjoy the fruits of our own labors. See, history repeats itself. King George may be gone, but the abuses of the crown continue to try to gain footholds in the halls of our governments on every level. I don't want to get into differences of opinion on policies because each of us has a right to our own views. And if you disagree with me, it doesn't mean you hate me. And if I disagree with you, it doesn't mean that I hate you. We need to hear that today, don't we? But what I do want to note today is that when our founders signed the Declaration of Independence, their feeling of being compelled to rebel was not a notion pulled out of thin air. See, the rebellion against an established earthly authority was not anarchist, but rather was an appeal to and an acquiescence to a higher authority. And in their case, that authority was Almighty God. There is no higher authority. And I know that that was the case because Jefferson wrote in 1774, 2 years before the Declaration, that the God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time. The hand of force may destroy, but cannot disjoin them. See, God is the highest authority. And when the government authorities under which we live in the earth stand in opposition with God's authority over us, there come times when we too must appeal to and acquiesce to the higher authority, to God's authority. There are still times when we may be compelled to rebel. We've seen that conflict come to the fore, especially during the pandemic. Despite how we may personally feel about masking mandates or vaccine requirements, the most troubling development to me were the number of local governments that moved to restrict the worship of the people of God. Churches were told, now I'm not talking about us, you know, here, and I wasn't even here yet, but this church, out of respect and love for the community, made an autonomous decision on how to proceed. You weren't asked to respond to a mandate. But in other places, autonomous churches, under the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ, were told they couldn't meet. Churches were told in some areas they couldn't meet, they couldn't gather, they couldn't sing the praises of the Lord together. They were told that the worship of the one who created all that is and who redeemed their souls from eternal hell is not essential. The Speaker of the House could get her hair cut. That was essential. But the worship of the glorious God, who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory, somehow that was not essential. See, the people of God were told to repress their worship and to be happy about it because it was for the good of everyone else. They were told not to challenge the government elite, but rather to trust the science, even if it meant disobeying and dishonoring God. And more than once, so-called Christian leaders cited Romans 13 as a biblical directive to blindly follow and obey all government directives because it says the powers that be are ordained of God. Now again, I'm not trying to incite insurrection here, but I do want us to prayerfully consider the ramifications of invoking Scripture to forward an agenda that opposes God. Because it's true, Romans 13 does say that God has ordained all rulers. It even says that there is no power but of God. God himself in his word says that he raised up Pharaoh, that he raised up Nebuchadnezzar, that he raised up Darius, all in order to fulfill his purposes. But consider this, God's purposes were fulfilled not through perfect obedience to Pharaoh, but through Moses' obedience to defy Pharaoh when he was compelled to rebel at the call of God in a burning bush. God was glorified not by blind obedience to Nebuchadnezzar, but through the refusal of three Hebrew boys to obey Nebuchadnezzar when he desired the worship that is due only to God. God was magnified in the sight of all, not through perfect obedience to godless legislation, but rather through Daniel's commitment to obey and serve God rather than Darius' decree, even though it took him through the lion's den. And in chapter 4 of Acts, as we read our passage today, we'll see that for the early church, there was still righteous reasoning to defy the powers that be in order to honor God. The early church, despite the pressures of the temple elite, were compelled to rebel in order to be faithful to God. As we examine that today, we'll find that if we desire to be used mightily of God as his church, we must be willing at times, even today, to honor God's authority more than the demands of our culture, even if it means that we're compelled to rebel. So let's read together Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. And as we read together, will you stand as you're able in reverence for the word of God? Excuse me, again, this is Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We know, Lord, that it is inspired by your Spirit, and we know that your word does not return to you void. So, Father, I pray, move me out of the way and use me just as a vessel to speak your word today. And, Lord, let your word go forth unto us to move all of our hearts. Through your Spirit, Lord, teach us and guide us. Sanctify us with your truth, Lord, that we may be conformed more into the image of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our primary thought today will be found in verses 19 and 20 of that passage, but let's make a few observations on our way there. First, we need to understand and accept that if we are going to really and truly follow Jesus in this world today, then we need to have thick skins. Because somewhere along the way, we will be despised, ridiculed, and disrespected for our stand. And this shouldn't be news to us because Jesus told us as much. He said, As they have hated me, so they will also hate you for my name's sake. We shouldn't be surprised when that comes. And yet so many who claim the name of Jesus don't want to bear this truth out in their lives today. They're willing to compromise the truth of the gospel in order to make themselves more likable and palatable to the masses. I'm not trying to speak gloom and doom, but at the same time, we cannot compromise truth, because that's not loving. See, we need to remember that Scripture tells us to love our neighbors. The onus, the burden is on us to act in loving ways that don't compromise the truth. But that does not necessarily mean that we will be loved in return. But look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." This is where the thick skin comes in, because this may seem out of context, but it's just kind of how the Lord spoke to me with this this week. Normally this snippet simply demonstrates that Peter and John spoke with authority, even though they were common folk. It speaks to the power of the Holy Spirit within them and working through them. But were they really unlearned and ignorant? I mean, no, they didn't have university degrees. They didn't graduate with a PhD in theology from the Pharisee Seminary. But they spent 3 years with Jesus, the wellspring of all wisdom. They learned science from the inventor of science. They learned communication from the one who devised human language. They studied at the feet of the source of all knowledge and understanding. See, these were not unlearned or ignorant men, but the elite perceived them as such. And they still do today. I have 2 master's degrees. I have many wonderful Christian friends who are university professors with terminal degrees in their fields. But see, all of this formal education doesn't make us wise. This is the world's wisdom. But we know Jesus. We know His word to be true. And for that, despite whatever education we may have, despite certificates that are hanging on our walls that the world seems to value, because we believe the Word of God, the world perceives us to be ignorant and uneducated. See, you and I today agree that God created the heavens and the earth by an act of will and not by means of random adaptations over millions of years. That makes us ignorant in the world's eyes. We believe that there are only 2 genders, male and female. How unsophisticated are we? We're simple enough to believe that the Bible is true, even when it runs counter to the world's agenda. And we even go so far as to believe in a fairy tale like the resurrection. See, friends, the world will always see us as ignorant and unlearned. The darkness has blinded and deceived them. Like the Bible says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. They will always think us simple because they do not and cannot understand. Until they are saved, they will never understand that we know that the resurrection is true because we've met the Lord and He's alive. They'll never understand that because the Lord Jesus is alive, we know His word to be true. And because the word of God is true, we know that we must accept it as such, even when it convicts us or confronts us in our own sin. See, the knowledge of the holy is the beginning of wisdom. We have been given wisdom as a gift, but the world can't see it. So they'll talk down to and they'll disrespect us just as they did Peter and John. But here's where it gets good. Notice the last half of the verse. The Bible says, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now how did they know? Did the elite care enough about the little man to remember them as people who followed Jesus? I mean, they so highly respected Jesus after all. Surely they took note of who followed. That doesn't seem likely, does it? So what was it? Was it the way they walked? Was it something about them? Was it their boldness, their convictions, their sincerity, their reverence for God? Or maybe it was their joy. Maybe it was the hope that they exuded. Folks, when we stand for the Lord, when our lives truly give testimony to the power of Jesus at work within us, the world may perceive us as simple and ignorant, but they'll also see Jesus. They'll know we're different. So here's a question. When they look at you today, does the world take note that you have been with Jesus? Then look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. See, when the world sees the power of God on display through transformed lives, through brokenness made whole, chaos brought into order, despair turned into hope, and a joy unspeakable and full of glory, when they see what the Lord has done, they can say nothing against it. They can simply stand in awe. They may not like what God stands for or how His law steps on their toes, but they can't say anything against what God has done. Maybe they rationalize or justify or otherwise try to explain it away, but they can say nothing against it. See, the Lord's power is inexplicable and undeniable. So who among us has seen evidence of the power of God in changing lives? I am a life transformed. When the world sees me, can they say anything against it? Oh, now sure, they can see my sinful imperfections. They can see the flesh still coming through. But when the Lord deigns to use me in some small way or do something incredible through me, undeserving as I am, when the Lord's power is on display, can they say anything against it? And no, they cannot. What about when they see what He has done for you or through you? So moving on in verses 15 through 18, we see the setup for our theme. See, unable to say anything against the healed man or the miracle that God had performed, they sent the apostles out so that they could confer in secret. Don't you hate that? Guys, when we stand for the Lord, be sure you know that our opponents will plot behind our backs. See, we stand for the light of truth. Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the world and the darkness cannot overcome Him. But they try. Like that worship song, How Great Is Our God, there's a line that says, He wraps Himself in light and darkness tries to hide. See, darkness will always cower from the light. It will retreat into secret places to devise its plans. Don't be dissuaded or disappointed by that. See, we may not see it now, but make no mistake that the enemy of our souls is already leading the way in some backroom conspiring, even as we meet here today. Our opponents at one point may be our government, or it may be our neighbors, or our co-workers. Consider Daniel's plight in the Old Testament. It was his co-workers, his peers, that set him up for failure. Or sadly, one day it may even be our own families. But those who don't know the Lord do not want to see the light that we reflect in our lives when we faithfully follow Jesus. And so they'll plot in darkness, and they may even bring threats against us. As in verse 18, when they said, And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now this seems kind of far off, but look at some recent news. Just in the last couple days, there have been stories coming from the White House where it says that the White House has been working behind the scenes. That's a direct quote. working behind the scenes with social media to stop the spread of misinformation. Now, they're not talking about malicious lies here. I mean, there may be some of that, but the vast majority of what they're talking about is they want to silence those who have genuine doubts and misgivings about things that are going on. They want to silence disagreement. See, this is just a starting point, folks. What happens when the gospel is labeled misinformation? What happens when it's labeled as hate speech, which some parts of it in some parts of the world has already happened? What happens when it's labeled a threat to public health? Because after all, we teach that there are only two genders, that God created them male and female, and in a gender-fluid society, we might damage the mental health of millions of our citizens. What happens when gospel truth is labeled as a threat to public health? It's coming sooner than we think. And just like now, they're saying, don't teach or speak at all against the COVID-19 vaccines. Pretty soon it'll be, don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Because see, friends, that's the crux of the matter, Jesus. Last week we saw that everything we do as a church and as the people of God, if there is anything praiseworthy accomplished, it's because we do so by the authority of and in the name of Jesus. But the world hates the name of Jesus. Oh, they like some of what the gospel offers, but we have to remember that it's not our gospel, and it's not theirs. We proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world would love for us to cherry-pick themes and ideas that they find palatable. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a cafeteria plan. We cannot and must not present only the parts that the world finds attractive. Oh, they'll say, oh yeah, preach that God is love, but don't tell us we have to love people we disagree with. Oh, we like the mercy of God, but don't talk to us about God's justice. We like that Jesus ate with sinners, just don't talk to us about how he desired to change them. We like the thought of heaven, but don't talk to us about hell. We like eternal life, but don't mention the cross. We love the Holy Spirit and charismatic gifts, but don't talk about the blood of Jesus. Finally, they'll say, we like the whosoever part, but don't bring us that no other name under heaven nonsense. You see, the world remains deceived by an illusion. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glorious gospel. The world desperately wants to claim the good things God has to offer, but in their sinful pride and arrogance, they still believe that they can receive or achieve these things by their own merits. They still hear the voice of the serpent saying, "You shall be like gods." And so they continue in sinful arrogance, both unable and unwilling to see that only Jesus possesses the righteousness necessary to be acceptable to God. And he offers us that same righteousness as a gift of grace if we'll simply accede to the truth, confess that we are desperately sinful and hopelessly without remedy, and then trust in Christ alone to save. Only Jesus, Christ alone. Yes, he says, whosoever will, but there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, only Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies for God's anointed Messiah. Only Jesus succeeded in living a sinless life in perfect fulfillment of the law. Only Jesus laid down his life, gave his very life's blood in order to atone for the sins of the world, for your sins and for mine. Only Jesus is the perfect, spotless Passover lamb, without blemish, and slain so that his blood applied to the doorpost of our hearts would allow the angel of death to pass over us. Only Jesus has the power to conquer sin and death, which he proved when he rose from the dead and walked out of the grave on his own two feet, victoriously triumphant over the grave. And only Jesus has the ability to share that resurrection power with us, with all those who will trust in Him, be saved by Him, and be found in Him, dead to sin and raised again to new life in Christ through the power of His name alone. Only Jesus. We can declare none other, and we can declare nothing less. See, the world may demand that we neither speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. They may say that our exclusivistic ideas prove how ignorant and uneducated we are. Never mind that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." They may label our teaching as hate speech. They may call us bigots and throwbacks. They may accuse us of not moving forward with and adapting with the times in which we live. But friends, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes, and His Word endures forever. We must stand firmly upon the unchanging Word of God. It is the anchor for our souls and is the only sure foundation upon which the world can hope. See, I can remember when my mom and dad used to warn me off from doing some of the things I wanted to do. And when I say warn me off, I'm making them sound nicer than they were about it. Or they would warn me about consequences for those actions. Again, warning is a kind word. And I thought back then that they hated me. And that's why they wouldn't let me do what I wanted to do. But now that I look back, I am so thankful that they loved me enough to allow me to think they hated me. See, they loved me enough to tell me the truth and to point me toward what was best for me, even when I had other ideas. That's what we must do if we are truly to love our neighbors as ourselves. We must love the people of the world enough to tell them the truth, even if it offends them. Yes, the world will demand that we neither speak nor teach in the name of Jesus, but this is when we are compelled to rebel. We must not give in. We must not surrender. Because first, Jesus is the higher authority. And He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." The Lord Jesus told us to teach His Word. We have a command from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and no ruler, no government, no authority on earth can trump His command. But more significantly, look at verses 19 and 20. Peter and John answered, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." See, the apostles and the early church, they were compelled to rebel, not only because of the command they received from the Lord, and that's why they said to hearken unto you more than God, but also because what they had experienced was so incredible and life-changing that they couldn't hold it in even if they tried. He said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Now see, if someone today developed a cure for a terminal illness, it would be considered criminal for him or her to keep it a secret. And yet here we have the cure for sin. We have the key to eternal life and perfect reconciliation with Almighty God. And the world demands that we keep it quiet. But how can we? Has your life been changed by the gospel? Has Jesus Christ done incredible and amazing things in your life? Have you seen the power of God on display in ways that leave you in awe? Has the Spirit of God opened your eyes and allowed you to see truth that you couldn't see before? If so, how do you keep quiet? How can we not proclaim it to the world? See, I'm a life that has changed today because of Jesus Christ. I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know where I would be without the Lord, but I'm confident that wherever life would have led me, I would have missed out on innumerable untold blessings. See, I've seen the Lord ransom souls from hell, including mine. I've seen Him take hopeless drunks and transform them into preachers of the gospel. I've seen God work with people through dreams and visions to unveil and work out His plans for them. I've seen God answer prayers against all odds and in ways that erase all doubt as to who is at work. See, I've seen many things, and I'm still young. But more importantly, I've heard things. I heard the voice of the Lord calling my name and calling me to repentance and salvation. I heard the Lord call me years later to preach the gospel, unworthy as I am to do so. I've heard the voice of the Lord calling, directing, and leading me. Me. Me, who am I? Why would He care enough to speak to me? The King of creation has spoken to me. I will not keep silent. I can't. I won't stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. The world may ask, encourage, or even threaten me to stop, but I am compelled to rebel. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to men more than God, let them judge. But I can't help but declare the things which I have seen and heard and experienced through the power of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? See, how about you? Has your life been changed? Has the power of God been so powerful in your life that you can't do anything less than proclaim the name of Jesus? Will we be a church like the early church that is compelled to rebel by the grace and the mercy of God? Will we boldly proclaim Jesus even among those who don't want to hear it? And if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you can today. So you've heard the gospel. You may think you've done well on your own, but everything you have, everything you are or have done, you owe to Jesus. He's the author of life. He's given you life, breath, and the ability to accomplish all that you've done. But one thing you cannot do is fulfill the righteousness of God. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is all but Jesus. Only Jesus has attained the righteousness of God that we all need. Only Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. Only Jesus rose from the dead in order to give us all new life. Only Jesus can save, and He can save you today. Will you seek Him? Will you repent and acknowledge your need for a Savior? Will you trust Jesus today? So as we prepare to stand together to sing a final song, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us, as a people redeemed from sin, sing with the bravado of a people who cannot help but declare that which we have seen, heard, and experienced. And if you need to be saved today, our altar is open. Or you can pray in your seat. See, the only altar that matters is the one you build in your heart as you offer yourself in trust and surrender to the Lord Jesus. And if the Lord is leading you in any other way to renew a commitment, to answer a call, to unite with this body in membership, whatever the Lord is leading you to do today, will you come as we declare together the name of Jesus? Let's stand together as we sing. We'll pray and then we'll sing a song. Let us pray. Almighty Father God, I thank You for this word today, Lord. And I thank You for what I have seen and heard. And Lord, I thank You that You have compelled me to rebel because I cannot but speak that which I have seen and heard. Lord, I declare Your praise. And Lord, I pray that You would move among this people today, that we would be a church that cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard as a result of Your mercy and grace and power on display in our lives. And Lord, if there be any here today or any listening online that do not yet know You as Savior and Lord, Lord, I pray that You would move in their hearts to convict them and draw them to Yourself, that today may be the day of salvation for them, that today may be an Independence Day for them. Lord, may they be compelled to rebel against the world system around them and run to the cross and find mercy for their souls. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace, which compels us. May we live in such a way that we honor and glorify you in all we do, Lord. For your name's sake, we pray these things. Amen. Let's sing together.